Don't want to embarrass Nathan, but I sprung on him on Thursday afternoon and asked him if he would sing O Holy Night, and he'd never sung it before. So thank you for doing that. I kind of reverted back to the shame, guilt, and atonement stuff to get him. No, not really. I just said it wouldn't be Christmas without it. So at any point, I'd like to invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke, if you could, to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You'll give him the name of Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Mary said. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. I wanted to talk about today, if I might, make a comparison, and if I could, a contrasting with events that occurred many, many hundreds of years prior to this event. And then we'll come back and look at Mary. But as you may know or may not know, marriage in the ancient Near Eastern world was a three-part event. The first part was being engaged or betrothal. The second part was a celebration, a public party, where their vows were made together. The third part was the coming together when the two become one physically. And in that day, for Mary to be engaged to Joseph, for that engagement to have been broken off would have had to create a bill of divorce. And that divorce would have had to be approved by the village elders, and she would have been put to public shame. And additionally, she would have perhaps faced a life of shame. Not just the shaming of that moment, but a life of shame. To the extent that she could have been excluded from her people. And so in that culture, what happened to her was, in fact, very, very frightening. I mean, she is, if you can imagine, now maybe we don't get that, but it's a big, big deal. And I wanted us to look back, if I could, and I guess my reason for this is that so many of us have heard, for a generation, have heard sort of the standard Christmas message. And I wanted to add a different caveat to that today so that we might understand how this could, in fact, affect us as people. Back in the Old Testament, many of you know the story. If you go back to Exodus 14, in the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel had been in bondage. Now, we, again, don't understand what that means and the significance of that in that day. But because the nation of Israel was in dire straits, God sent them into Egypt. And you know the story of Joseph. In fact, his multicolored sweater is here today. Byron, if you'd stand and let us see. We got that out of the Joseph archival today for this service. And Joseph finds himself in a well. He's in a hole in the ground in a desert. And his brothers want him dead. But they have a little mercy on him and allow him to be sold into slavery. And Joseph goes into Egypt and eventually becomes a very powerful individual in the nation. And Joseph looks back on this event. I wonder at the time if he really understood this, but Joseph looked back on this event and he said, you know, you, my brothers, meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, you see. And that tells us an awful lot about the sovereignty of God, that God can take things that occur in our lives that appear to be very bad, and he can use those in some way to create good. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, endure affliction, comma, do the work of an evangelist. Because, see, we live in a culture where for many, many years, prosperity, the good life, all that has been equated with being in the church. And today, there are those who capitalize on that and make a living off of that idea that you and I in the church are supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so, stripping us down to the very bare suffering that can occur offers us an opportunity to be light. Now, I don't, again, hold myself up as any kind of good example, okay? I struggle as many of us struggle. I will tell you that when I was in the hospital and I told you about my struggle, how I was so fidgety and so uptight and so worried and consumed with anxiety until I began to thank God for all the things He'd done in my life. And at that point, God provided a huge transition in those moments. So I give credit to the Lord for that, okay? That's not me. It must have had an effect on somebody. I mean, a nurse came in with her child 2 days later just to visit me. Now, how does that happen? Well, I think it happens because the Spirit of God somehow works in our hearts and lives to bring about a transition, a transformation that is tangible. And I would have said I was a bad patient. Okay? Now, having said that, the nation of Israel is in captivity. And if you were a Jew back in that day, here's a phrase that was very, very frightening. Incredibly so. There arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. That means rut-row. That's serious. Because up until that time, the children of Israel had been treated as guests in the land. Yes, they worked for a living, but they weren't treated as property. And now, all of a sudden, they're going to be treated as property. And you know the story. Probably some of you have just recently seen the movie, Exodus. Somebody asked me one time if I'd seen the movie, the Bible. I said, no, but I've read the book. And so, having said that, we come to this Exodus narrative, and the nation of Israel comes to the Red Sea, and as many as 3 million people are standing there wondering if they're going to die. When all of a sudden Moses raises his staff, the seas part, and they march across on dry land. Okay? Now, just a few days after this, human nature kicks in, and there in the middle of this wilderness, somebody said, and I heard this the other night from one of our friends with Dare Challenge, it took 3 days to get Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Now, think about that. And so the nation of Israel has crossed the Red Sea. They've seen the hand of God. They've lived through Passover, and they've seen all the plagues. They've seen their deliverance, and then they come into chapter 14, verse 11, when they are afraid, scared to death. They say to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? They've been transformed out of a place of slavery and death and been given a place to live, and in a few short days, what do? They look back and say, boy, we didn't have it so bad back in the day. Now, I don't know if that's human nature or not. Some people seem to do that. Some of us seem to look back on the past and, if you will, in fantasy and make it better than it ever really was. Others look back on the past and maybe don't do that. Fear can make us skeptical. How irrational is it for them to say, there were no grave spaces left available in Egypt, so you're going to let us come out here and die so you can bury us in the wilderness? It just doesn't make sense. Well, also, fear can make us selfish. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? When we're afraid, when people are afraid, they react and behave in very strange ways. Now, let me just say this, ladies, and please, I'll run to, where's the quickest, who will block for me to a door when I, so I can get out of here when I, most men, I've read, lose their ability to be rational when their pulse rate gets up over 100. I'm guilty as charged. And when men are afraid, often what you see is anger. Now, I'm glad for that. And I can tell you why. Because if you didn't have that, today, I made mention earlier, today is an anniversary. Some of you don't know this. Today is the 238th anniversary of Washington crossing the Delaware. Now, you can go home feeling good, can't you? But having said that, if a soldier didn't see his fear move into anger, how would he ever get off a landing craft? How would you ever fight to defend your country? It's what we do with the fear that is important. All of us are afraid. Listen, I do not enjoy funerals. I mean, as a child, one of my jobs as a 16-year-old kid, I delivered flowers after school for a florist, and I hated going to the funeral home. But I would sneak in there and sneak out as fast as I could. It doesn't stop me from going. Well, fear can make us selfish. Fear can also make us stubborn. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? That's not at all what they said. They cried out to God wanting a deliverer. They were so consumed with their own circumstance in that present moment, they looked back and blamed Moses, i.e. blaming God for allowing them to be in the wilderness. Well, fear can also make us stubborn. How many of you have experienced that with your children? Sometimes when your children are being stubborn, they're just simply afraid. And we don't necessarily need to drag them by the arm to get them to go do what we want them to do. We need to talk with them about their fears. Sometimes it's fear. I can remember getting into a stare down with my own daughter that lasted 3 hours. 3 hours. And when it was over with, I looked at her. I said, sweetheart, I like to deer hunt. I can be very uncomfortable and sit in a tree for 8 hours. I can see me sitting here for 2 to 3 days. And she started crying, and she told me what had happened. And I said, sweetheart, I knew what happened. And I've done that before, too. How many of you have ever tried to fix something and made it worse? That's just how I am. Very easy to do that for me. And so what happened was, she told me the story. And I praised her for being stubborn. I praised her for that. And I said, sweetheart, I love how hard-headed you are and how stubborn you are. And one of these days when you come in and tell me your friends made you do something, I'm going to laugh at you. And I'm going to say, your mom and dad can't make you do anything. How in the world do you think I'm going to believe that so-and-so made you do something? You with me? And just as a commercial, starting the middle of January, we'll have a parenting class that starts on Sunday nights, along with our youth programs. Fear can make us short-sighted. We look at the immediate. We want to be fixed right now, which is where the nation of Israel was as they were leaving this land. Their problem was that they had their nearsightedness. They could only see the immediate problem. And I suppose that occurs in many of us when we're afraid. Now, having said all that, I want us to go back to Mary, okay? When we go back to the Gospel of Luke and we see in there that God has chosen her, I want us to think about that for the next few minutes, if we could. Mary's response to her own fear was, first of all, she had questions. Okay? And I want us to understand that how can this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? She had questions in her own heart and mind about the possibility of this happening or the probability of it happening. And some of us believe somehow that it's wrong for us to question God. Have you ever had any problems with what you've seen shake out in our culture, in our families, in our church, and other things? Well, sometimes there are people who just feel the need to be noble and swallow real hard and not question God. There are others that are willing to cry out to God and express their feelings. And I think sometimes it takes more faith to do the latter. Now, having said that, do you feel the compelling need to protect God? Or would you suggest, or would you affirm that God can pretty well do a good job of that himself? Okay? Because I've studied theology and because I've poured my life into that, I sometimes find myself, when people give me hard questions, I want to give them good answers. And sometimes the good answer is, just don't know. We've got to trust the Lord. I don't know that we live by faith until we come to the point in our own walk where we can't see the answer. If we can see the answer, I wonder if that's by faith. Okay? So Mary has these questions. How can it possibly be? Well, you know, Job was called out by God and singled out by God and got into this, if you will, this Job chapter 1 scenario where his life takes on a different path, and basically we see that somehow Job is being singled out, and the world around him teaches in his day, as it does in our day today, that if you do the right things will happen. With all deference to our season of the year, many of us have a view of God that is much more like Santa Claus than Yahweh. We believe as long as we do the right things, he's checking, he's making a list, and he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. And one day I'll stand before him, and hopefully the weight of my good will outweigh my bad, and he'll let me into his kingdom. And if that's the gospel you're holding on to, you have no chance. The gospel of God's grace, he gave salvation to us as a free gift. It's not something that can be earned or deserved. It's a gift based upon Christ's death and resurrection. And then there are some who believe, because we have faith, that as a result of our belief and our faith, we should not have any troubles. Tell that to Job. And for a while, tell that to Mary. How many of you have daughters? Can you imagine going home to Dad? Hey, Pops, talked to an angel today. And that angel said something that you're not going to believe. Can you imagine the terror that would have been in her heart until God, through the angel, offers her comfort? She had questions. She was picked in this because God had said, "You have found favor," verse 30, with God. Then she affirms her earlier, in her fear, she affirms her earlier vows and decisions. "I'm the Lord's servant," and that's written in the... It's actually an aorist tense. It's a present reality based upon a previous event. You follow me? "I am the Lord's servant" is written in such a way that what it really means in the language is based upon a past experience, I am still the Lord's servant. Wow, what an answer. To me, her answer is not that different than the answer that Jesus gave in the garden. And that answer was, I'll do your will. Her answer tells us about her values. And those decisions that she made were decisions that in fact were based upon her experience of walking by faith prior to this. It wasn't just all of a sudden, bam, I've got a decision to make. Her faith had been nurtured along the way, as I understand this passage, and she's able to draw from that faith and say, I will follow the Lord. Lastly, her response in her own fear was that she yielded to God's word. I am the Lord's servant, she said, may it be to me as you have said. Wow. What we're talking about here is a person who is affirming in her own journey that because God has said it, she'll trust it. And friends, that cuts across a lot of our journey. 2 Peter 1 tells us that the Scriptures give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Our journey is not walking around in darkness looking for light. Our journey is following the light. You know, as you know, the nation of Israel had this cloud that they could follow, and they had this fire that they could follow. And I would argue that we have been given the same light, and that light is the indwelling presence of Christ in our lives. You know, for years and years and years, I've read many, 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 many articles about the star that went over Bethlehem. I don't know that I have the right answer for it. What was that light? But the option that I think makes the most sense to me is this. Do you remember back in the day in the Old Testament, when they dedicated the temple, the glory of God filled that room? And do you remember what happened later when they profaned the temple? The glory of God departed, and we hear those words Ichabod, which are pretty bad words. How many of you have a child you named Ichabod? That's like Jezebel. We don't do that real often. Now, I've had a dog that I should have named Jezebel, but I didn't. I'm wondering if what we have in the incarnation is the glory of God once again shining into the world. And they call it a star. And that glory leads the Magi to the place where the birth of Christ is, signifying to us once again that God's glory has come. And that we live in God's world where God's glory is, and in fact, through time, if you will, the glory of God resides in the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who believe. Let us love one another, for by that love, people will know what? We are His disciples. As we celebrate this fourth Sunday of Advent, we celebrate what? The love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. Well, there's more than one way to respond to fear. But what we see in the Old Testament among the nation of Israel was they responded to fear humanly. And they looked back and they thought in fantasy about how great it was in Egypt, forgetting the pain, the suffering of slavery. And now we see Mary, who exemplifies for us what it means to live by faith, to turn unconditionally to the grace of God and say, I'm yours. I'm yours. And friends, as we move forward in our journey, there is no stronger prayer than the prayer of Mary when she says, I am the Lord's. May it be to me as you have said. And I offer that in Jesus' name. Father in heaven, touch our hearts by the power of your Spirit so that our lives might reflect that person of faith, even Mary, who understood what it meant to yield to you. Give us that willingness to yield day by day. And Heavenly Father, if there's someone here today that only knows Jesus as the baby of Bethlehem, I pray that today you would touch their hearts to help them see, maybe for the first time, that the baby of Bethlehem grew, was the Lamb of God who died on the cross to pay for our sin. I pray that that person might receive that gift today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.